I would like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, which is the book from which the scripture reading was taken this morning. I'm going to focus on a couple of verses in the middle of the section of that reading. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. Would you read along with me? In Him, meaning in Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look into Your Word again today, we pray that You would guard our hearts and minds and direct our thoughts, that the things we understand and the things that we see would be the truth, that we would see them as You see them. We ask, O Lord, that You would guide us as we listen to the Word of God today, that our hearts might be challenged and changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On April 28, 1958, I was discharged from active duty in the United States Army. I still remember that day being a very bright day at Fort Knox, Kentucky, with the sun shining. And there was a certain feeling that went on in my heart and in my life that day. And that was a kind of a feeling of euphoria because I was going home. I would no longer need to worry about whether I should salute an officer as I passed him somewhere on the street. I didn't have to worry about continuing to eat in a mess hall. I don't know about the naming of those, but sometimes it described exactly what they were. And having someone direct my life and tell me what I needed to do or where I needed to go or how I needed to dress. I didn't any longer have to dress in a uniform. I would call that a eureka moment in my life. And those of you who have served in the military will understand exactly what I'm talking about. Not that I had discovered something new, but I was thrilled with what was going on in my life at that particular moment in time. There is a real sense in which I felt I was free again. During the summer of that same year of 1958, I began to experience what the Puritans called the dark night of the soul. And although at the time I had no idea what that meant, I didn't even know anything about it. But I was laboring under the burden of my sin, and no matter what I did or where I went, or how hard I tried, I could not escape this feeling that my sin was weighing me down and I needed to do something about it. I was raised in a Christian home. I knew the gospel, so I knew what needed to be done. That was not the issue with me. It wasn't a lack of knowledge, but it was a lack of motivation, a reluctance to submit to God and to submit my life to Christ. There's a poem, by the way, written by a man. His last name is Thompson. I think it's William Thompson, but I'm not sure. But the title of the poem is called The Hound of Heaven. That poem describes my life in the summer of 1958. On September 8th of that same year, I committed my life to Christ, and I asked the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of my sins. And I will tell you that my life changed radically. And that was my second eureka moment in that same year, 1958. Not to be compared with the first one, getting out of the service. I believe that this is what Paul is talking about, by the way, in all of Ephesians chapter 1. But as I specifically deal with these verses, I believe that Paul is having a eureka moment as he writes to us and tells us who we are in Christ, and what Jesus Christ has done for us in his redeeming work. Now, I will tell you this morning that I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know today. You may be disappointed at that. What I'm doing this morning is I'm giving you a reminder, because we all need to remember what Christ has done for us. Sometimes those things slip and we don't even think about them and we don't dwell upon them as we should. And so I am going to remind you this morning of the redemption that you have in Jesus Christ. It's interesting. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he was talking about the resurrection, and he says to them, I want to remind you. I want you to remember again about the resurrection of Christ. Interesting, Peter, when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about the qualities that we have as believers in Jesus, and he says to the people, I know you know these, but I want to remind you again, to remind you again of these qualities of Christian. And so as we talk about redemption this morning, there is something obviously missing in the text. And I don't say that in any way saying something is wrong with the Bible. I'm just saying it's not in this particular text, but that is, redemption assumes the need to be redeemed, does it not? If Paul talks about we in him, we have redemption through his blood, it indicates a need in our life, and that need is redemption. We live in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. I really don't need to turn to Scripture this morning to prove that point to you. I believe that you all probably know that without question, that the Scriptures talk about the sinfulness of man and the society that we live in, how that has affected us as a culture. But if you look around yourself today, you will see what I'm talking about. We in our country today struggle with a crisis of drug addiction called the opioid crisis, and no one seems to be able to solve the problem. But not only young people, but there are older people who have become addicted to opioids, and some of them have died because they took too much. They did an overdose, or they got fentanyl in there and got too much fentanyl, and they died from that. I believe the statistic is correct. In the year 2018, over 70,000 people in the United States died from an opioid overdose. That is a picture to me, to us, of the horror of our sins, and that is that we cannot get away from them. People who are addicted, who have addictions like that, cannot give it up on their own. Usually they need help. They need someone to come alongside them and counsel them or whatever they need. But nevertheless, it's a picture to us, I believe, of the awfulness of our sins. And then we think today about the sexual revolution. The chickens of that revolution have come home to roost. The most powerful people, some of the most powerful people in our country, have now been indicted for sexual abuse or sexual misdeeds. We thought we knew all about the issue of sexuality and how it needed to be free and open and no restrictions and no bounds, and now we're paying a price for that. I think of some of the people today who were big names, especially in the entertainment industry, and now they're facing trials and obviously some time in prison if justice serves them correctly for what they have done. I read a couple of months ago about the mayor of Reading, Pennsylvania. He was going to prison for 8 years because he was involved in his city in what we call pay-to-play, which is not the only city in the state of Pennsylvania or in the United States where that goes on. Most of you know that goes on in Philadelphia consistently and habitually. But this man got caught doing that. being dishonest, not being a public servant. His sinfulness took control of him, and he decided to do things that were against the law. And as a result of that, off he goes to spend time in prison. I hesitate to say that maybe we ought to tiptoe into the church this morning to see if we're doing any better. I must confess, as I look at the church, the modern church, there is not a radical difference between the church and the world. And I say that to you sadly today. That's an indictment upon us who name the name of Jesus, that we can't seem to do any better than the world does. By the way, if you're a confessing evangelical and you have been critical of the Roman Catholic Church, or if I have been critical of the Roman Catholic Church, I say shame on us. We have the same problems. We have the same problems in Protestant evangelicalism. And we have done some of the same things that the Catholic bishops did in the Catholic Church. And again, it's not only what was done and the sinful acts that were performed, but it was the sinfulness of those who tried to cover those things up. And instead of disciplining a priest and doing something about it, they send him off to another parish. I know of examples of a youth pastor in an evangelical church, and instead of disciplining the young man and seeing to it that he didn't do it again, they just simply dismissed them and shipped them off to another congregation. That's the same thing, is it not? And so we see sin all around us. We see the brokenness of our world everywhere. And when the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it speaks truth, absolute truth to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's a description of us. But it's also a description of the impotence, if you will, the impotence of sinful man. What do? You can't, in and of yourself, you can't do anything. I wish I could tell you this morning that there are 10 easy steps to overcoming this problem of sin in your life. I would like to tell you that if you did a number of things that you could redeem yourself from your sins. But if I would tell you that this morning, I would be simply lying to you. I would not be telling you the truth. We live in a culture of self, self-absorption, self-extraction. And our culture just thinks that all of the answers lie within self, within me. I can do this. Well, you can't do it. Only God in his infinite love and power can redeem you from this life of hardship and pain. Only God can do that. And I believe that's precisely what Paul is getting at in these verses. In him, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, he says. Well, we read that verse and might say to ourselves, well, how in the world did that happen? And really, what does it mean for me personally? Well, all of us know that redemption is a purchase, is it not? And so when Paul says to us and to the church at Ephesus, in him we possess redemption, someone or something had to redeem us. Somebody had to pay the price. Did they not? Now, Israel was familiar in the Old Testament with the concept of a kinsman redeemer. They knew what that word meant. They understood it. I'm sure that was one of those stories that had been handed down from generation to generation about Ruth and Boaz, a story that we all know as well. The Old Testament kinsman redeemer. But I would suggest to you this morning that you have been schooled in redemption as well. If you are over 50, you have been schooled in the concept of redemption by S and H green stamps. How many of you remember S and H green stamps, right? All right. You go to the grocery store and you buy X amount of groceries and they give you a bunch of stamps and you stick them in a book, right? Or you go to the, we used to go to gas stations. And gas stations would give you S&H green stamps, and there were, I can't remember anymore, but there were probably other stores that did the same thing. And you keep plastering these stamps in a book, which was always a mess to do, until you got the books full. And then where would you go? You would go to the Redemption Center. I remember the one in Norristown. I can still see the big red sign on that building. A redemption center. You would take your books, and they would have things like vacuum cleaners and all that, you know, household items, I don't know, mixers, electric mixers. And you would go and give your books. You had so many books to get this. You paid the price, and you redeemed the item that you wanted. And so we've been schooled in the concept of redemption in America in a strange way, if you will, through S&H green stamps. But you see, that's what Christ came to do. In Mark chapter 10, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to serve and to give his life a ransom. That's the price. To give his life a ransom for many. And so we know from Scripture, without any question, when Paul talks about this, it is in Christ that we have this redemption. It's in Jesus where the price has been paid. And it was paid or procured, if you will, through his blood. Paul is very specific about this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You know, for many years, the liberal church, and by the way, you don't hear much about the liberal church anymore because it has lost its power. And now, in God's providence, the evangelical church has become the, if you will, the powerhouse religious organization in the United States. And so we don't hear a lot from the liberal church anymore because basically they don't count, if you will. But years ago, they did count. And for many years, the liberal church eschewed this idea of blood and that Jesus shed his blood in order to satisfy God's justice. And it did so in order to forgive us of our sins. They said that's barbaric, and nobody would believe in their right mind. Nobody would believe that. As a matter of fact, there were some denominations back in the, as I recall, back in the 50s and the 60s that took their denominational hymnals and took any of the hymns that talked about the blood of Jesus, just took them out of the hymnal so that they wouldn't be singing about nothing but the blood. They wouldn't sing those kinds of songs. It's amazing that they would do that, but they did because they disliked this concept of the blood of Christ. I was a junior high school student. At that time, I was attending and with my family. I actually was a member of First Presbyterian Church in Norristown. We got a new pastor, an assistant pastor. He was a fresh graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary. And so he had come to our church, and I still remember on a Wednesday night, we had preparatory services, which no one even knows what they are anymore. But before communion, we had communion like five times or six times a year. Prior to the communion service on Sunday, you would have a preparatory service on Wednesday. There were churches like the old Reformed Presbyterian Church, the Covenanters used to give you a ticket or a token. And the only way you could take communion on the Lord's Day was to give a token to the elders as they served communion, or you couldn't take communion. Now, it wasn't so strict at first press, but we did have a preparatory service, and this new assistant pastor was talking about the death of Jesus. And he made a comment. He said, Jesus didn't have to die on a cross like he did. He said, Jesus could have died of a heart attack, and he would have accomplished the same purpose. And three men almost immediately jumped up out of their seats. One of them was my father. And I'm sure at the time I was embarrassed to death that my father was one of these people who had to make a spectacle of himself. Now, I appreciate immensely what my father did. But they got up and said and quoted the book of Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Heart attack wouldn't do it. It had to be the shedding of blood, they said. And that's the issue. Jesus Christ came to redeem us, and the price that Jesus paid was his life, the giving of his life, but it was the giving of his life and the shedding of his precious blood that brings forgiveness into our lives. That's the price. That is the price Christ paid for our redemption. He paid with his very life. Amazing. And what do we get? What happens to us? What is the result of all of this stuff that Christ has done for us? Well, doesn't Paul mention that? In him we have redemption. In his blood, the forgiveness of transgressions, or the forgiveness of sins. Do you this morning really comprehend and appreciate what the apostle is saying? Because Jesus paid the price and shed his blood, every transgression, past, present, and future, every transgression is forgiven in Christ. That's an amazing thing. And I think we don't think about that a lot. And I believe, again, we need to be reminded of what Jesus did for us when he redeemed us as sinners. And we have the forgiveness of all of our sins. In light of all of the ministry that Christ performed, and he did a lot, healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he raised the dead, he did amazing things, he fed the 5,000, but in light of all that he did, there was an overarching purpose in the life of Christ, and that is this: to save his people from their sins, to forgive them, to cleanse them from their sins. I still recollect my experience coming to Christ in that summer of 1958. And you talk about somebody who was wrestling and laboring with their sins. That was me. Day and night, I couldn't get away from it. By the way, at that moment in my life, I was working for a Volkswagen garage called Red Lion Garage in Jeffersonville, Pennsylvania. And I can remember driving a vehicle somewhere to get it fixed or something, and just constantly playing over in my mind this issue of my sinfulness. What a joy. What a joy to know that God, in Christ, has forgiven me for everything, everything I have ever done against him. There was a very well-known psychiatrist. His name was Carl Menninger back in the 80s. And Carl Menninger said, he had obviously counseled people all the time, He said, if he could convince his patients that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would never return. He wasn't a Christian, by the way. I want to make that very clear. But the people who came to him were struggling with their sins and their sinfulness. And if he could convince them, he said, 75% would never come back. Listen to what the writer, this is David actually writing in Psalm 103. Listen to the word. I think, by the way, that David also is having a eureka moment here as he says these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Isn't David saying the same thing that Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 1? That seems like a eureka moment to me as he writes those things in the 103rd Psalm. And then the scripture tells us here in the book of Ephesians that Christ has redeemed us through his blood, and we possess the forgiveness of our trespasses and sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, I tell you, friends, it does not get any better. It does not get any better than that. God is not a paltry giver. He gives and he forgives according to the riches of his grace. And he does so freely. Is that amazing? We sing that song. A lot of people sing it and don't have any idea what they're singing about, but we sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, a lot of people won't believe the gospel today, because they won't believe that it's free. They feel compelled to do something, no matter what it is. And yet the glory of the gospel is God's free grace to us. I love some of those, the wording of the hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. I can't do it. I dare not try to do it. Why? Because Christ has done everything that is necessary for my redemption. And by the way, my friends, if you could do something, then it would not be grace. It would not be grace. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Praise be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let us pray. Our Father, we sing the hymn so often, Amazing Grace, and it is amazing. And I think sometimes, oh God, at least in my life, I don't think enough about the amazing grace of God. I don't think enough about the redemption that Jesus Christ has purchased, though we know all the facts. But we haven't really let it settle into our soul where these become exclamations in our life that in Christ I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Lord, today, may You help us to think about these things, and may we reflect upon the grace of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ in our lives, and may our praise always be to Him. We pray in His name. Amen.